You may be seated. It is time now for our evening congregational prayer. Lord, our Lord, you are the covenant Lord God. Your promises are sure. And so may we rest upon you, may we hope upon you, may our hearts be glad in you and in trusting your holy name. You are our help. You are the hope in all times and for the salvation from sins itself. And we are sinners, Lord God. You make your people to go from darkness into light, and yet there is no one who is without sin. We are sinners saved by grace. We are transformed only by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would know this continually in our coming forth before you in confession of sins. And that we would know this in the world, that we would never think of ourselves as better because you have chosen us than perhaps a neighbor who defies your name or a co-worker who would rail against your holy name. Lord God, but for your grace, so would we all be. For we all by nature are in rebellion against you, even as from the garden Adam and Eve were in rebellion against you, and the very first generations saw the worst kinds of sins. Lord, our Lord, bring us continually out of darkness and into light. Sanctify us day by day. Make us your holy servants, and always to know that on this earth, our struggle with sin will continue. We must always look to you. Lord, surely you look down from heaven and you see all. You are on your throne and you rule over all. And we pray that as you look down, as you observe, that you would work mightily through your servants, that you would work mightily through your church. We think of local sister churches who are united with us and with whom we share that bond and with whom we are accountable to. We think of those such as First URC of Oak Lawn. We know they are vacant now. We pray that you would provide a faithful minister for them and that you would sustain your people at this time. We know this is a congregation which has many elderly, and we know it is a particularly difficult time right now for the elderly. Be with that church, those members of all ages, and provide for them one who would faithfully proclaim your word of truth. We think also of our sister church in Orange City, Iowa. We pray that you would be with Redeemer URC, with Reverend Todd DeRoy, with the brothers and sisters in Christ, which gather in your name in that place, in that city. We pray that you would uphold them, give them also strength and faithfulness according to your word. Lord God, we think of your word going forth in many places, in many languages. And so we think of Reverend Eric Penning's work related to international seminary training, also work specifically with the Hispanic Christian ministries. And so one man with work that impacts multiple languages, we pray that you would bless his work, that you would bless the training of teachers, that there would be faithful teaching of teachers and preachers who would then go forth and proclaim your word mightily in many places. Be also with, as we think of international missions, be also with Reverend Pablo Landazuri in a specific way Be with the missions ongoing in Ecuador. Be with the proclamation of your word and your people in that very place. Lord, our Lord, be with one who labors as an army chaplain. And we think of Reverend Andrew Spreensma. We pray that you would bless his studies in counseling and his counseling labors, which have already begun, that many soldiers would be blessed by faithful counseling directed for ultimate comfort to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray also that you would be with the Spreensma family as they hope to move. Lord willing, we don't know what plans will be disrupted, but as they hope to move from Fort Bragg in North Carolina to Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri. And as we think of one military chaplain, we now think more broadly of all of our military. We pray that you would be with them, that there would be a right use of authority and power, and that you would also be with those who are scattered all throughout the world, especially at a time such as this, when all of the world is being impacted, when all of the world is reacting at various stages to this invisible enemy, the coronavirus. And we pray that there would be wisdom and safety for soldiers, not only here but also abroad. Safety not only from the raising up of arms, but safety also from this small virus. Indeed, Lord God, we pray not only for our military, but for our world. We know this is a virus which brings many to the need of medical care, and we rejoice that there is advanced medical care in this nation. We pray it would not be overwhelmed. We pray that many would be cared for, but then we think of how this virus does not discriminate, how it spreads to many places, and then that makes us to think especially for those who are poor, for those who are poor in our own nation, even as we pray there would be health care for all, but especially for those nations where there is not proper medical care to address such needs. Lord, we pray that you would give strength, that you would give healing, and that you would slow the spread of this virus, especially in those places. Lord God, we think tonight of our leaders on the national, state, and local levels. We pray that you would give them a wisdom in addressing the virus, which is on so many minds, but wisdom in many things. And we pray that you would grant cooperation and wisdom and strength. We pray, Lord God, that you would, as we now think of those very near to us, we think of how there are uncertainties with this time, how we are on a form of lockdown, at least for the time being, and how this impacts especially those who are widowed or widowers. We pray that you would be with Elaine, with Helen, with Sid, with Dale, with Cal, with Bernie. We pray, Lord God, that you would uphold them, that you would make them to know your presence. And then we think also of all single persons and of others who for whom isolation is especially difficult. We pray that you would uphold them and that you would give them comfort at this very time. Lord, our Lord, as we have prayed concerning the proclamation of your word in many places, we pray now for the proclamation of your word in this place on this night. We pray that there would be faithful preaching and faithful hearing, even as that is made even more difficult by not being able to gather in the same place physically. But we do pray that there would be your word going forth, your word being heard, and your word being believed, that we would know and trust in you and you alone. And so we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn now in the Forms and Prayers book, page 217. We will say the answers together. They are not lengthy, though there are a number of questions and answers. 40, 41, 42, 43, and turning the page, 44. This is Lord's Day 16, page 217 in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. If you are a visitor, Heidelberg Catechism can be found online, including this Lord's Day has been posted on our Facebook page. Lord's Day 16, and that's page 217, and I'll read the questions and we'll read the answers together. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. We turn now to our scripture reading for this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not the easiest book to find. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, neither one of which is very lengthy. The nearest large book is Hebrews. And then turning back from Hebrews, you go through Philemon and 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you get to Thessalonians. We will read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11, and we will focus especially on verses 9 to 11. Let us hear the word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. so far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are our thoughts in life and in death and in everything in between? Certainly we are living at a time when our lives are being impacted, when we do not know how much longer our lives will be impacted. It is an information age. It is also a disinformation age, so there is much uncertainty about what will happen going forward. There's much uncertainty tied to one little virus, and that's bringing uncertainty on a worldwide scale, and maybe you are battling with great uncertainties on your personal level, in your personal life as well, even separate from and unrelated to this little virus. But people of God, whether it is matters of life or of death or anywhere in between, we have a passage before us which speaks to our whole existence, our entire life. Life itself, a coming to life, birth and new birth in the Lord, and death itself, the last enemy, and everything in between. It is a passage, let us say it this way, whatever uncertainties we're dealing with, whatever we are dealing with, whether zero members of our congregation will get this virus, or whether many members of our congregation will end up getting this virus and being impacted, whatever it is, this is a passage which speaks to everything. If this is to drag on for a great length of time, as, for example, epidemics of the past have dragged on for months and months, if that is to happen, or if there is to be a sudden and unexpected discovery of a vaccine in the near future, it doesn't matter. This passage speaks to us at this time and at every time. The Word of God speaks to our whole existence, speaks to our life. It speaks to a person on their very deathbed, and it speaks to us everywhere in between. And that is true from the beginning to the end of Scripture. That is true abundantly in this text before us, these three verses 9 and 10 and 11. It can be summarized in this way, that God's plan gives us comfort and direction at all times. And so we'll first look at our appointed salvation. And then our second point, our middle point, is this, our whole existence. And then our third point is going forward with our consistent encouragement, or our need for consistent encouragement. So first, what is our salvation, our appointed salvation, appointed or destined, as it is translated here, a strong word regarding God's plan, what God has done. There is a slightly stronger word in the Greek, and that word is used in Ephesians chapter 1 and translated as predestined. But they're both strong words, whether we're talking Ephesians 1, predestined, or appointed and destined here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Strong words speaking about the same thing, that God chooses, that God appoints, that it is His plan, that it is His action. And what does this action do? It has two main parts. It is a choosing, an appointment, a destiny from something and into something. It has two primary aspects to it. First of all, it is from something. It is from wrath. It is from wrath, or as 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Here in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. It's that same wrath, that wrath to come, that judgment against sins. We are all sinners. We have all sinned against the holy God and creator of the universe. But God delivers his own from that wrath. God's plan, God's appointment is from something. This is seen also in our Lord's day in question answer 44. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? It's an assurance that God's wrath was poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered unspeakable anguish. And what? What is the last lines of answer 44? He has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Christ took it upon himself that we might be delivered from wrath and anguish and torment. We are delivered from something. But we are also delivered into something else, and that is salvation. Salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. This is in the context of verse 8, which speaks about our hope of salvation, which we are to put on as if we put on a helmet for war. It is an essential piece of armor. This is our salvation. This is what God has delivered us, planned us, destined us, appointed us into. And so we know that Christ goes and prepares a place for us. That's how he says it in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. We are chosen into something. Salvation, including life eternal. What is the reason, the very reason why Christ died? And all this is tied to Christ's death. How is all this accomplished? It's all God's plan, and it's all accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ who died. And surely that is summarized in question answer 42. Why did Christ die? Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? What is our death? Our death is not a death. It's an entering into eternal life. Question 40 is what speaks about why he died. But we're delivered into something through his death. We're delivered into eternal life through his death. People of God, salvation is all of God. There are many, many passages which make this clear. This is just one in a long list. We are delivered from wrath. We are brought into salvation. This is all of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the good news. It is summarized here with these words. It is summarized throughout Scripture. Slightly different words from place to place, all this same essential message. We are God's chosen people when we believe in Jesus Christ. And let this give seriousness to your faith. It is good and right to focus upon a life in Christ. But let the reality which we have also been delivered from something, which we have also been delivered from hellish agony and torment, let that give a seriousness to your faith. Let that make you ever more grateful for what God has done. We cannot express on human terms, because we cannot even fully understand what that torment and anguish is, just as we cannot fully express what eternal life is. It is beyond what human words can express on both ends. Let that give a seriousness to your faith, and let it give a joy to your faith, that you've not only been delivered from something, but you've been delivered into something. This is what God has done. And this impacts our whole existence. So we come to our second point. This impacts our whole existence, whether we are awake or asleep. Awake here being standing in for life, and whether we are asleep, standing in for our death. That is very clear from the context, even though sleep is used just in verses 6 and 7 to refer to sleeping sleep, not the sleep of death. But then if we went back just a few more verses at chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we would see there that the word sleep is clearly being used with reference to actual death. And so it is that this word, which is used and still used to this day, it is not easy to speak about death. And so we use other words. We speak about the passing on of a saint. We speak about a saint going to sleep. But note carefully. The world uses this kind of language as well. This is still a common way to describe someone's death. But only the Christian has a real foundation to use these words. If you're not a Christian, why would you talk about someone falling asleep or someone passing on? If you're not a Christian, you have no foundation to believe that there is an eternal soul. If you're a materialist who denies the soul entirely, you really have no reason to say this. If you believe in false gods, you have a false foundation that makes you think you can speak like this. Only the Christian can truly use these words. Only a Christian really has the right to say this with a sure foundation based upon who God is, what God has done, and the plan which is sure for His people. And so, our whole existence, our life, which is an awake life, an alert life. We see that in verses 7 and 8, that we belong to the day. Verses 9, or the end of verse 8, we're putting on the helmet of salvation. We're awake, we're alert, we're ready for battle. But even in our very death itself, which for the people of God can rightly be described as sleep. And so this then includes everything in between. It includes everything in between. Our life, our death, everything in between. Whatever state of health or sickness that is. And so this word can be preached tonight. It can be preached next year. It can be preached yesterday, today, and forever. The truth which is here, which is true, whether this virus, again, ends up impacting many lives directly or not, whether a cure is found or not, we can speak this truth with a sure foundation upon Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate not only how true but how beautiful that is by saying this. I am very glad that I am not a prosperity gospel preacher today. First of all, because it's a false, heretical gospel, and it's not true. But especially today, I mean, there are many days we are blessed in this nation. There is abundant wealth. There is abundant access to the best health care this world has ever seen. We have cars that can travel hundreds of miles. We are abundantly blessed in this nation. And so that health and wealth false gospel flies pretty well. many days. But what do you say today? What do you say? Already, they are very much struggling to know what to say. Here is a headline from the Christian Post this week. Bethel Church, that's Bethel Church in Redding, California, one which is now a mega church. They have a supernatural school where they supposedly learn how to perform miracles. They are, if you have never heard of them, they are massive and have a massive influence. When we were in Pella for classes not too long ago, this church in Bethel, Reading, was about to have a conference at a different Reformed church, not United Reformed Church of Pella, where we were having classes, but at a different Reformed church in Pella, Iowa, was going to host a conference from this Bethel church. Their music, formerly their band was known as Jesus Culture, now it's called Bethel Music. It plays on the radio here. You go on K-Love Radio for Fond du Lac, and you look up popular, and it's number one. Number one on the list of bands there, number one is Bethel Music. This was the headline about word of faith, health and wealth, supposedly supernatural healing, Bethel Church in Redding, California. Bethel Church, quote unquote, suspends faith healing work at hospitals amid coronavirus outbreak. Well, yeah. And this brings rightfully ridicule from the world. And it has every right to bring ridicule from the world. We're marching through the Gospel of Mark in the mornings. Many people try to deny who Jesus is, but there was no ridicule. There were many attempts to disbelieve, and there were many who did not believe, but there was no ridicule. It was true, powerful, miracle-working, validating his teachings, and then the teachings of the apostles, which we have right here, which speak truth to every time and every circumstance, and I can preach this word no matter what is going on. Now, if I have a false gospel which thinks that God has not given me the word of truth to proclaim, but says that he's given me some supernatural power to heal in this day and age, well, then I'm going to be ridiculed because I'm going to cancel my faith healing at the hospital when the virus breaks out. I am glad that we look to God's word and God's word alone, and that we can speak concerning the truth of God's promises, that there is comfort in what he has truly said, that we can really trust in him. And that he does not say to us, you will not die. He says to us, in your death or in your life, you are with me. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. That's the truth which we always proclaim. That's how verse 10 ends. Whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. With who? With Jesus Christ, who conquers death, who gives life, who removes sin. With Christ. With Christ. Now, when we are asleep, when a precious saint has passed out of this world, that is with Christ in a very obvious and clear way. It's face to face in that room which he has gone before to prepare. Now it is with an indwelling of the heart. This is described for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can I have comfort, trust, hope in any circumstance? Through faith. And through faith, there is a living with Christ here and now, and there is a face-to-face living with Christ in the forever after. Our whole existence, whether we are awake or asleep, my only comfort in life and in death. Lord's Day 16 is open before us, but surely Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, jumps to our minds. It is good and right to have these words on our hearts. People of God, I don't want this to be a joke, but if you want some even practical advice, it takes about 30 seconds to say question answer 1 out loud. It takes about 20 seconds to recite it in your mind by memory. I did see a pastor friend of mine share that the recommended time for hand washing is 20 seconds. Recite Heidelberg Catechism question answer 1 while you wash your hands. If you're like me, most of the time you don't wash your hands for 20 seconds. Maybe that would be a good way to totally have the truths summarized in question answer 1 ingrained onto your heart and mind, and you would actually wash your hands as long as we're supposed to. Or you could do this with John 14, verses 1 to 3. You could have a rotation where you're not doing the same one every time. What I'm getting at is this, that we want to have these realities in our hearts always. And if you want a practical way to do that, take that practical tip, take it or leave it. But trust in Jesus Christ. Yes. Look to Him always. And then, people of God, we are to be people of consistent encouragement. We are to be people of consistent encouragement. This is the typical pattern of the Apostle Paul, that he would speak about great truths and then he would come to a command which follows that. And here we have it. The command in verse 11 is this: therefore encourage one another. These things are rooted upon the realities above. We might think of it this way. Question answer 43, right, says, for what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By His power our old man is crucified. Our sins are put to death. They're no more. That sin would no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as sacrifices of thanksgiving to Him. And now the apostle here has just spoken about the great realities of what God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gives us comfort in all times. And then here is one of the ways that we can serve God. One of the things which we are called to do as His thankful and faithful servants. And it is this: to encourage one another. Certainly our service includes more than that, but it includes this. And this is what the apostle focuses on here. In fact, not only here, but in the verses that follow. Basically, the dozen plus verses from here to the end of 1 Thessalonians are expanding on that thought of encouraging one another, and then final words of doxology. This is certainly upon the apostle's mind. Encourage one another. This is to be something we do consistently, reliably. People of God encourage one another. I certainly needed some encouragement this week. It was a strange week. We had a double meeting, council and consistory, and thinking about how to handle these things. Okay, we'll do this for at least 3 weeks, where we'll have this live stream service, and then trying to figure out how to do that kind of service, and what would a liturgy even look like, and I'm trying to write two sermons. I needed encouragement this week. And it came unexpectedly in the form of multiple emails and text messages from various members. That was great encouragement. And I needed that. I needed that this week. I needed encouragement. And we are all people who should be encouragers and all people who need encouragement. We live in an individualistic age. You think you can do this on your own? No. You need encouragement too. We must be those who would build one another up. Hey, you want to see church growth? Well, here is growth. Build up your fellow brothers and sisters through encouragement. Are you an encourager? This is to be part of our very identity. Again, our service includes more than encouragement, but our service includes encouragement. And the apostle dwells upon this, even though it's already happening. Notice that movement. He says, build one another up just as you are doing. That tells us a couple of things. First of all, you know, how often do we procrastinate and not do things right away? Well, the apostle's not doing that. He's calling the people to encourage, and then he immediately gives encouragement. There is encouragement already. Continue in this. So that tells us the apostle does not procrastinate. He's not slow to encourage him to be an encourager himself. It also tells us that even if we are being encouraging, it's worth hearing it again to continue to be encouraging. This is an essential part of the life of the people of God, that we would be encouragers and build one another up. And if we are doing this, to continue in doing this. There are many questions we could ask ourselves. You know, do we go to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ only when we have a quibble with them? Or do we intentionally think about ways that we can encourage people even before we see them, right? Because if this is never on your mind, well, then you're not going to see, you know, so-and-so before you. Recognize we're not seeing each other face-to-face as much, but even in this time, we can encourage one another through various forms of communication. But if you never think about encouraging others, well, it's not just going to come to your mind right when you see somebody. And maybe you have to think about this intentionally before you see someone, and then include that as thanksgiving in your prayers, and then give encouragement to a fellow brother or sister when you see them. There's another practical way to become an encourager is to be one who is a server. If you are one who is consistently engaged in service with and for the people of God, you are more likely to be an encourager. Why is that? What is the connection there? Well, if you're never engaged in service, then you're less likely to know all the other kinds of service that are going on. Right. Think of this. A young man is faithful, mature in the Lord. He becomes a deacon for the first time. And you go and you ask the man 2 years later, you know, what have you learned? What has been a blessing in this time for you? What has been difficult in this time for you? What kind of answer would be pretty typical for that kind of a question to a man in that kind of situation? Usually something like this. Wow, the first time I ever served on council, I sure realized that the deacons and elders do an awful lot. Right? If you are one who is engaged in service, you're more likely to know what service others are already doing and then to be able to encourage them in that. Now that's kind of at like a official level, right? But this is true at every level of the church and other places as well. Be active in service, and you will be more likely to know what service other people are doing, and then you can be an encourager to them. Be active and encourage those who are active. Look for ways to encourage others. Think upon these things. Think upon these things. And be sure that you do not only go up to brothers or sisters in Christ when you have squabbles with them. No, no, no. Our default is to be encouragers when we see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. On the one hand, speaking about these things just makes me long all the more for when we are actually gathered together publicly again. Amen. And this is one of the reasons why we ought to long for that. It does make encouragement easier. It is the way things ought to be. But even at this time, look for creative and unexpected ways to be encouragers. Again, as I said, I needed encouragement this week, and it came to me in unexpected ways. People of God, let us remember then these central truths of the Christian faith, the central truths outlined from verses 9 into verse 10, central truths accomplished by God's plan through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May this motivate us to be faithful servants, servants quick to be encouragers. And may we remember to do this service, and may we remember these essential truths at all times, trusting God at all times with our whole existence. Amen.